Amen. You can have a seat. My name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here at Mercy Hill, and we are so thankful that you chose to join us this morning. If you have a Bible, you can turn to John chapter 15. Today is our last day in the series through the I Am statements in the book of John, and I think it's going to be a good one. I'm excited about wrapping it up together with you. So if you have a Bible, you got your phone, iPad, I don't know, scroll, whatever you got, you can just open that thing up to John chapter 15. So our house is a unique place. And one of the most unique things about our house, where my wife Kristen and I live with our two kids, Hudson and Abby, is that our house is the place where plants come to die. It is the final resting place of death for anything that grows out of the soil. We moved in our house 4 years ago, and the truth is the grass was much more lush and full when the previous owner was caring for it. They had put some raised beds in the backyard, and so we were like, hey, we'll try our hand at gardening, so it'd be great. So we planted, and it didn't go so well. It didn't go really well at all. There's something maybe about the attentiveness that a plant requires that we just don't have. And so when Chris and I were first married, early in our marriage, we realized that this was a habit that we killed things, that plants often. And so we were worried, like, we're going to have kids. If we can't take care of a plant, what does this mean about our ability to raise children? So if you're in that boat, I do want to give you some good news today. Kids are pretty difficult to kill. So they are really rugged. They will stand up to a lot, all right? There's bad news. They live for a long time, which means the likelihood that you will do something in parenting that will radically change them for the rest of their lives in a way that they have to see a counselor is pretty high. So our kids are alive. We'll see what happens when they see a counselor later in life from growing up in our house. So I think part of the reason we're not good at plants is not because of me. I mean, it's not because of Kristen, it's because of me. Kristen has this family, on her family, there's a lot of people. Linda, her mom's great at growing things. She's a grandma that would have this amazing garden. My family, on the other hand, which is from South Georgia, the way that we use a weed eater is gasoline, and so it's probably me. We just kill everything. That's kind of part of it, yeah. So, but the crazy thing about growing plants is Jesus actually talked about it a lot. So horticulture was kind of part of his thing. He would tell stories or metaphors or parables about the care and concern that it would take for something to grow and to flourish. And we're going to see one of those examples here in John 15. And perhaps as we turn our attention to John 15, you've asked questions like this about your relationship with God before. As I would peer into my raised bed garden, seeing weeds pop up everywhere, I would say something like this: I know I'm not doing something right. Or while I'm trying to figure out what fertilizer to get from my yard, I would look over the yard next to me, right? And go, man, their yard looks great. What do they use? And so oftentimes in our Christian life, we do something really similar. We want to know, is this working? Is this following Jesus thing? Is this what it feels like? Am I doing this right? Why does it seem like everybody else is doing well? And I feel like I'm struggling. What do they do? Jesus is going to address all of these issues, John chapter 15, verse 1. Here we go. Jesus says to his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already, you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Verse 4, he gives them an instruction, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself until it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If, he says, though, in verse 7, you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So Jesus says there is a way that we can have lives that flourish, that produce fruit. The idea of the fruit is this godly character, the life that we all were intended to live. And it comes in this relationship with him. So what does he mean? We start in verse 1. He says, I am the true vine. Why would he say he's the true vine? The reason he says he's the true vine goes all the way back to the book of Isaiah chapter 5. In Isaiah chapter 5, the prophet Isaiah describes God's relationship with his people, his special people, the nation of Israel. And here's what he says. He says that God himself is going to be the owner and the keeper of this vineyard, and Israel is going to be the vineyard. And God's intention in caring for them is that they would produce this certain sort of fruit, these certain sort of lives. And so he says this is what God has done. God picked out a fertile hill, Isaiah says. And he tilled up all the ground to prepare it. He removed all the stones and he built a fence around it to protect it. But when it came time for his people, Israel, to bear fruit, they did not produce grapes that could be eaten. Instead, they produced wild grapes, malformed grapes, that they couldn't use to make wine or to eat. And so when Jesus says he's the true vine, he is creating a contrast on purpose that all of his hearers would have understood. He's saying, back in the day, the previous way that you thought you connected in a relationship with God was by belonging to this certain people, by having this special status. But the truth is, that wasn't effective. That didn't produce the result that God intended for it to produce. It didn't produce lives that reflected him. It didn't produce a love for neighbor. It didn't produce a love for God. Instead, it just produced something mutant. Something that can't be used. So when Jesus says he's the true vine, he's saying, I'm the new way. A different way to connect with God. That we're doing something completely different and new than what we had done before. So what had happened in Israel, we have to ask this question, well, was that God's fault? Is God just bad at his job? Did he set up this whole vineyard and maybe he just didn't till the soil correctly, or maybe he didn't use the right sort of fertilizer, or maybe he didn't plant the seed correctly? No. The indictment is that there's something broken about the nation of Israel, something broken about that vineyard that doesn't allow it to grow even in the best conditions. The problem is not what God did. The problem is the nature of the hearts of the people. That Israel, God's people, were spiritually broken, right at the heart of who they are. And then the fruit of these broken hearts produced lives that didn't look like the lives that God intended for them to live. And what we learn from Isaiah chapter 5 is this amazing lesson. That you can't cure spiritual brokenness by giving more laws to obey. With the nation of Israel, with God's people, he gave them an amazing laws about worship and how they should respond rightly to him. He gave them the Ten Commandments, a very basic but amazing moral code for them to live by. He gave them rituals to engage in, and all of that did not actually fix the broken heart condition that they had. And even when God placed more laws on them, it didn't solve the problem. Not only that, Not only can you not cure spiritual brokenness by giving more laws to obey, but you also can't cure spiritual brokenness by giving more blessings to enjoy. This is what God did with those people, brought them into this promised land flowing with milk and honey, gave them a leadership structure that would lead to their flourishing. But in both of these instances, like a rebellious teenager who has a heart problem, the people wandered from him, and the fruit of their lives was not fruit that showed that we love our neighbors and that we love God. Instead, they became a people who worshiped other gods, and were inwardly focused. Because a lot of you parents know, maybe a lot of you who survive somehow your teenage years know, with a rebellious teenager, you can't fix the problem with a curfew. More laws doesn't work. And with a rebellious teenager, you can't fix the heart with more stuff. Bribery doesn't work either. And so this was the condition of the nation of Israel. They had a heart problem. They was producing fruit that was far from God. And so Jesus says, there's a new way to do it. You're not the vine anymore. I'm going to be the vine. And people who are plugged into and connected with me will experience the life that God intended. Now, this isn't just unique to them. This is us too. We experience spiritual brokenness in our own hearts and lives, a separation from God that affects the way that we live and the way that we think about ourselves, and it affects the fruit that we produce in our own lives. And so when Jesus says he is the true vine, that's a message for us as well, a contrast for us, that we could plug ourselves into or connect ourselves to all sorts of things with the promise of life, but there's only one thing that's going to deliver life, and that is connecting with Jesus himself. So then Jesus is saying that he is the true source of life, and he gives this life to those who are connected to him. That he's the vine, and those who connect to him are the branches. So it leads us to a question, how do we connect with Jesus? Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to skip verse 2. I promise I'm coming back to it, all right? We good? I promise I'm coming back to it, because some of you guys, you're sticklers, I know. And every time I skip something hard, you're like, Brandon's skipping the hard thing. He's not coming back to the hard thing. I know. I promise I'm coming back. So you just hang in here with me, okay? We're going to get there. Verse 4, Jesus then gives this command. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. What's he saying? It's not the law, not the Ten Commandments anymore, not right worship at the temple anymore, right? It's not materialism anymore. It's not the perfect suburban neighborhood anymore. It's not the bank account anymore. It's me. You connect with me, that's where you're going to find life. This word abide is really important for us to understand the passage. It means to remain, to be continually present. There comes a point in everyone's life where they have to make a decision whether they're going to put their lives, abide their lives under Jesus' leadership. It's really this idea that you're going to follow Jesus with no thought of ever leaving. And then throughout the passage, he repeats this phrase. It's repeated all the way through the New Testament over and over and over again. In me, in me, in me. That our relationship with Jesus is defined in some way by those words, this connecting point. Abiding is connecting ourselves to the life-giving vine, that our lives would sprout out of his. This idea of abide is two things. Here's the first one. The first one is we abide by uniting with Christ in faith. See, we have the same heart condition that the people of Israel had. We have the same brokenness that the Bible calls sin. And at a heart level, we are broken, and what emerges from the brokenness inside of our own heart is just more brokenness. And so we trust in the wrong things, we pursue the wrong things, we think about the wrong things, we love the wrong things, we desire the wrong things, and then what happens in that process is we start to produce fruit in our lives that's very different from the lives that God intended for us to live. But the answer to the brokenness at a heart level is this idea of abiding or connecting or uniting with Jesus. That when we trust Jesus in faith, that we receive his life. Now, we use that word, trusting Jesus in faith, or that phrase a lot. And I know sometimes that's confusing. I think maybe the best way to explain it is an illustration that Ray Ortlund uses, which I think is fantastic. He says that we all have divided hearts. That the very, very essence of who we are, we're pursuing and chasing after, often competing things. He says, maybe you could picture your heart as like a boardroom. And everything aspect of your life has an equal say. And so your relationships, your social life, they're an officer in your company, and they have a say. And what you believe about sex and your sexual relationships, they have a say. And your financial situation has a say. And everything in your life has a say. And then what happens is everybody fights it out to win. So there's a way that you could just invite Jesus into the boardroom. And Jesus could just have another seat at the table, and he could become one of the guys fighting for your attention or affection or to have some sort of leadership or influence in your life. That's one way that you could do it. But that's not abiding. So what Ray Ortland says is you unite with Jesus in faith when you kick everybody else out of the boardroom, and the only leader that you have is Christ. That you are trusting him and him alone. Now, theologians use a phrase to describe this that I want you to know and understand. It's called union with Christ. That when we connect with Jesus, that there is some sort of spiritual union that happens. And you're like, Brandon, now you're kind of getting weird on me, right? Spiritual union, what does that mean? Well, it's not super foreign because this is what marriage is. So every time you go to a wedding, or if you are married and you've experienced the actual wedding, what happens? Two people make pledges of devotion to each other, and then we believe something mysterious happens where those two lives unite as one. A spiritual union happens. And then the scariest thing about the whole thing when you get married is, in that union, what happens? What's true of me becomes true of my wife. And what's true of my wife becomes true of me. So if somebody's coming in with student debt, guess what? Now we both have it. What's true of you is true of me. We're both in debt, right? If somebody comes in owning a home, guess what? Now we both own it, right? Your house is my house. Someone comes in with kids, guess what? What's true of you is true of me. Somebody comes in, whatever the case may be, we see that at work. So when we talk about this phrase, union with Christ, we mean that we are connected with Jesus so that what is true of him becomes true of us. So did we earn this right to be adopted into God's family? To be called a son or a daughter of God himself? No. But Jesus did. And so what's true of Jesus becomes true of me. Am I righteous? Righteous in a way to be able to please God on my own and have right standing with him and be blameless before him? No. But Jesus is. And so when I connect in a relationship with Jesus, what's true of him becomes true of me. Did I earn the right to dwell with God eternally in this place called heaven? No. But Jesus did. And so when I unite with him, guess what happens? What's true of Jesus becomes true of me. So the scripture says when we connect relationally to Christ, this union happens, and what's true of Jesus becomes true of me. So at Jesus' baptism, when he's coming up out of the water, and God's voice comes down from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," when you and I abide or unite in Christ, that's true of us. This is Brandon, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Right? Because I'm naturally good or talented or smart or righteous? No, but because of what's true of Jesus became true of me. So that's one way that we unite with Christ. One way we abide. And when that happens, there's another theological term I want to teach you. You ready? You guys are learning a lot today. Taking good notes? It's fun, right? This word is called regeneration. Regeneration. That when my life is united with Jesus' life, the Holy Spirit changes my broken, dying heart to one that is alive. That Jesus becomes the source of life for me. Does it make sense? It's way one. Way two, that we abide in Christ. Is continually being continually with Jesus daily. Continually with Jesus daily. This is why this is important. Because all of those things that are true about us from our union with Christ, we forget. And we hear a lot of other voices that are a lot louder. And the tendency for us as people is just to believe the loudest, most persistent voice. And so we hear these messages that say, what? Your value to our society, to other people, is by what you earn. We hear it over and over and over again. Your identity, who you really are, is actually what other people say about you. Over and over again. Parents, you are good parents based on what? The performance of your kids. So you better put them in the premier school, and you better put them in the premier soccer league, and you better hope they're really good, because the rest of us are judging your ability to parent off of how well your kids perform. Your bank account determines your significance. And maybe we have other messages that are more specific for you. Something maybe a parent said about you over and over again that's not true, but embedded deep in your heart. So we're united with Christ by faith. We kick everybody else out of the boardroom. He's our only leader. He is our Lord. But then we have to constantly remind ourselves of that. It's no different than being married. My vows are binding and true, no matter how I feel at any given moment. But occasionally, even though my wife is the best, I have to remind myself that she's the best. And that's why we, you know, spend time together, and that's why we try to talk. Communications, I'm not great at. Making fun of myself last night because I will, and I've done this to so many of you in here, like I'll start a conversation, I'll continue the conversation while I walk away and give you no opportunity to respond. I don't know why I do that. I'm very sorry. But we need in our marriages, even though the union is absolutely set, a reminder, oh, this is why I love this person. This is why we're raising kids together. This is why I'm so wild about her. It's the same thing in our relationship with Christ. So we take out then daily time to remember what's true about us. Our salvation's not in danger. Our adoption is not in question. Our righteousness is already purchased. Our identity is not on what other people say. What Jesus has already said about me, set. I'm going to tell you more about how we're going to do that, all right? But I know you want to get back to verse 2, right? So if being united with Christ brings us life, and that life produces tangible transformation, fruit in our lives, what if it doesn't produce fruit? Or what if our lives aren't looking more and more like Christ? So verse 2, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. It's a frightening verse, really. There's two warnings in this passage. This first one is pretty scary. Here's what Jesus is saying. There are some people who seem connected to the vine, but actually aren't. And those branches, those people, are going to be taken away. This goes back to, remember, Isaiah chapter 5. And so part of the context here is he is actually talking to Israelites who are banking on their relationship with God as his chosen people to be what brings them life, even if they reject Christ. And he's saying, no, you may seem close, you may seem connected, but you actually aren't. Now that phrase, he says, every branch in me, has driven people crazy for decades and decades and decades. And the reality is, I think this is just the end of the metaphor. You know, every time you use some sort of illustration or metaphor, there's a point where it kind of starts to break down. And this is it. It wouldn't make any sense for Jesus to say, any branches that kind of look like they're connected to me, but aren't, are going to be taken away. It just doesn't work. So he's absolutely not saying that people can lose their salvation. That if you don't work hard enough or produce enough fruit, that God is going to, without mercy, just chop you off and send you away somewhere. We know that's true because in John chapter 10, Jesus just told us himself, anyone who is in Christ, anyone who is in the grasp of my Father's hand will be given eternal life, and no one can snatch them away. We also know that because John later writes a letter to a church in the book of 1 John, and he says, those who are no longer with us, they were never with us to begin with. So what Jesus is saying here that's really scary is there are some of us that seem like we are close, but we're not actually connected to Christ. We see this clearly actually in the Gospels. So in John chapter 6, John calls his company of people who've been following Jesus, all of them disciples. And in John 6, Jesus teaches something that's really hard and difficult, and people can't accept it. And so guess what they do? They all leave. Or another example would be Judas, following Jesus, seeming close the entire 3 years of Jesus' ministry. But at the end, what do we find out? Not actually connected to begin with. So then verse 6, where Jesus says these branches are going to wither and die and then be burned in the fire, is actually a warning for those of us who show up at church consistently time and time again but don't know Christ. It's not for people who are apart from the church. He's specifically talking to people who are close to the things of God, saying, be careful that you're actually abiding in me and not something else. Because you're not going to be plugged into the source of life, and you're going to wither and not produce fruit and not be useful for the purpose that God intended for you. So that's the first warning in verse 2. The second one is kind of scary too. It says, and every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that's God, the Father, the vine dresser, that it might bear more fruit. That's what Jesus says. God, the Father, wants to maximize your ability to bear fruit, and that often requires suffering. That in all of our lives, God wants to produce things that are not natural to us. And that requires him taking great lengths so that we can see the cracks in our own character, in our own person, often at pain points. And he's doing that not as punishment, not because God is against you, but so that you and I can see clearly who we really are. Repent, turn away from our sin and brokenness, and trust Christ more. That is for our good, so that we would produce more godly character. We love our neighbors more. We would love God more. So what A.W. Tozer says, he says, it's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. And maybe this morning you're going, Brandon, how do I know the difference? How do I know if I'm experiencing this season of life right now because I was never connected to Christ, or because God's pruning me for something better? God's preparing me for something more. Well, it's a really important point. Branches that are connected to the vine and pruned are pruned at the fruit-bearing end, not at the connecting end. So if you've come to a point in your life where you have trusted Christ, where you've been connected with him, and if you are currently abiding in him, then you have no worries about the nature of your relationship. So no one is going to snatch you out of the Father's hands, what Jesus said. The other important thing is that the branches that are pruned are branches that already have borne fruit. So if you look back in your life and you can see evidence of God at work transforming your heart and producing results in your life, then you can be pretty certain that this is just God's way of growing and stretching you at this point. Listen, Jesus isn't trying to make you doubt. He's not trying to confuse believers. He just wants you to understand clearly the way God works. So if you trusted Christ in faith, if you're abiding in him and trusting him now, and you can look back on your life and see ways that God has transformed you, this is probably just God preparing you for a new season of growth. Okay, I told you we're going to get specific. I didn't do that earlier. Kind of introduced this idea of spiritual disciplines. Let's jump in. Verse 7, you ready? What does the fruit look like? Three things. Verse 7, If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Here's what Jesus says. Abiding in Jesus' words produces transformational prayer. That one of the ways that we can continually abide in Jesus is by continually knowing, reading, remembering, and remaining in his word. We get this backwards all the time. It's because we forget the gospel order, right? God's the initiator in salvation. We're receiving a gift. It's the same thing when it comes to prayer. God's the initiator. He speaks first. And he speaks first and most clearly to us in his word. And so when Jesus says, abide in my word, he's saying, constantly remind yourself of the truth that I am teaching in the scripture. And then you respond to God. And you start to pray along with God's word. And the more you pray along with God's word, the more effective it is because you are praying for God to do what God's already said he wants to do. And so part of the fruit in your life that you can see tangibly is as you abide or remain or rest in God's word, it radically changes the way that you pray. Transforms the way that you pray. So instead of you opening prayer with a long list of things that you want, it's like, oh God, here's what I need. You said whatever I ask, you're going to do so that a Bugatti would be awesome. Massive raise at work would be great. Actually, I probably need that first before I take on the car payment. But if you're going to give me the car anyway, it's totally cool, right? Would you? You start abiding in Jesus' words. You start hearing God's promises. And then you just start praying those back to God. God, I'm struggling today. I just feel stretched thin. I feel like there's no rest for me. And then you remember Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. So I go, God, I just don't feel like I fit here. I don't belong. And then you remember Ephesians chapter 1 that says you've been adopted into the very family of God. You belong to him. So some of that fruit is the way that we pray. Second one is this. Abiding in Jesus' love produces obedient lives. Verse 9. As my Father has loved me, and so I have loved you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments. Abide in his love. We get this one backwards too. We think the fruit is we start by obeying, and then Jesus delivers us the love. Right? It's kind of like trying to win a date. I don't know about you. It's constantly. I'm trying to impress the girl, hope that she'll reciprocate, right? So we feel like, got to impress God. And if I impress him enough, then he's going to love me. That's not what Jesus says. What does he say? What's the first step? Abide, remain, rest in his love. And what that's going to produce is lives that look like obedience. This is the way the gospel is backwards from religion. Religion says, obey, 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 and then maybe I'll love you. Jesus says, no, I love you. God says, I demonstrated my own love for you in this, that while you were yet sinners, I'm sending my son Jesus to die for you. I just want you to remember it, to remain in it, constantly walk in it. And then what that's going to produce in our lives is obedience. We're going to want or to desire to please Jesus more. So the fruit looks like transformation in our prayer lives, looks like obedience born out of a love for Christ. And then lastly, verse 11, it says this, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. It's a simple one. Abiding in Jesus' joy produces abounding joy. What's Jesus' joy? Well, in Hebrews, the writer says, for the joy set before him that Jesus endured the cross, scorning his shame. That Jesus experiences great joy in sacrificing himself so other people can be connected with God. That's what he has joy in. And that his promise is that sort of joy that he has, he's going to make it full or abounding in us. so that when we encounter difficult circumstances, experiencing suffering or pain, then we have this lasting joy because we know we are loved dearly by the God of the universe and his Son who laid down his life for us on the cross. And we rest it there. So when we're tempted to go, oh man, this stinks. This is hard. This is not a class schedule I wanted. My degree program is way off. This roommate situation is out of stinking control. My marriage is not going the way that I thought it was going to. Chemistry is the worst of the worst. Why did I choose this major? I can't believe he broke up with me. I can't believe she broke up with me. I can't believe he's gone. I can't believe she's gone. I can't believe this unbelievable sickness that's happened in my family that's just putting all kinds of stress on us. I am overwhelmed by it. Then we remember. And Jesus came so our joy could be made full. Abounding, unbelievable joy that's not rooted in our circumstances. It's what abiding in Christ looks like. It looks like a prayer life that reflects what God's already said to us in his word. It looks like an obedient life that's rooted not in trying to earn God's favor, but a confidence that we already have it. It looks like joy that's rooted in the fact that we know that Jesus has rescued us from sin and death and nothing can change it. So what does that mean that I do? Well, if Jesus is the source of life, and he gives life to those who are connected with him, then the first step for some of us is to unite with Christ. For us to respond to the call of God to place our faith in Jesus. The first step for some of us today is to abide first and foremost by connecting to Jesus in a relationship with him. That we need to come to a point where we kick everyone else out of the boardroom and we just have one chairman. We just say or confess, Jesus is Lord. And my prayer today is that some of us would do that. We would examine the fruit or what our lives is producing, see the brokenness behind it, and realize we need the true life that Jesus offers. The second thing, though, is some of us who know Christ need to continue in him daily. And so I want to ask you to do something this week. Is every day I want you to read 14 verses. Ephesians chapter 1, 1 through 14. Can you guys do that? Every day. Every day this week. You can skip Saturday. That's okay. I know some of you guys are making plans to take the trip to Athens because you want to be on game day. When Georgia plays Notre Dame, you got to get there early. Okay, I'll give you a pass only because I love the dogs, all right? 5 days this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Open your Bible, look at Ephesians chapter 1. And write these down. I want you to ask these three questions. As you read the passage, I want you to ask this. What do I need to pray in light of the truths I found here? What do I need to pray to respond to this truth? Question number two. How do I need to obey in light of the love I see here? Does that make sense? So in light of the way that I'm loved in this passage, the truth about the way Jesus loves me, how do I need to obey? And the last question is this. How can I continue to have joy based on this passage despite my circumstances? Right? That makes sense? So every day, Monday through Friday, Ephesians chapter 1, 1 to 14, what you're going to see is a lot of abiding in Christ. I love this passage. If you write in your Bible, I'd encourage you to circle every time you see in him or in Christ. Circle it. And over and over and over again, you are going to see the reality of your union with Christ. That what's true of Jesus has become true of you. And then you're going to pray it, see how you can walk it out in obedience, and see how it leads you to joy. All right? Everybody good? Man, you guys are the best. So glad you're here today. Listen, I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm leaving. I'm going out to the lobby. If you have any questions, if you have any comments, if you want to know more about Jesus, if I can pray for you, I'll just be in the lobby. And when these guys come and lead us in worship, I'd love for you to slip out, and we can just chat just right out here. For the rest of us who know Christ, man, I'm just going to encourage you, man. Ephesians chapter 1 this week, three questions: prayer, obedience, and joy. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for your goodness that we can know you through Jesus, your Son, is unbelievable. And God, my prayer in this moment is that you would help those of us who already know Christ to never get over it, that we would be in awe and astounded by it. Father, for those of us here today who currently in our broken state because of our sin are separated from you, we're cut off from the vine. Father, I pray that you would draw those people to you in faith, that you would give them hearts to respond, that they would experience in this moment regeneration, that you would make them alive together with you. And this would be a moment, Father, where they would walk out today going, man, I have been saved, rescued, brought into the family of God. Father, this week, as we together as a church look into your word, my prayer is that we would see clearly how this reminds us of who we really are, your promises, who you are, what you've done, and that would bear unbelievable fruit, transformational fruit in our lives. Father, could you work in these moments? Could you speak to our hearts? Pray in Jesus' name, amen.